Imagine with me, real quick, imagine a world where every believer boldly shares Jesus just one time a week. Imagine with me, think of the ripple effect this could have, the lives changed, the hope that is restored, and the hearts that are drawn closer to God. And then imagine with it, what if that happened here? How amazing would that be? I'm so thankful for this teaching series, Just One. It's all about evangelism, knowing Jesus' heart for evangelism, and then preparing us as evangelists to do the work of the ministry. It's training, but it's also a mission to help equip you to share Jesus boldly. We believe in the power of just one gospel conversation, how God can use that for all eternity. Isn't that amazing? And what we learned last week, too, that God chooses us to be his ambassadors. What a grace, what an honor, what a privilege, and what a deep responsibility. We're going to continue our training and teaching the outline for this evening. I'm going to do a quick recap of what we did last week. Then I'll share for about 20 minutes, and then we're going to do some training where you're going to have time to write down a little bit of your story. You're going to practice sharing that with a neighbor, and then I may prayerfully tap you on your shoulder to ask you to come up here and share as we all are participating in this training together. Are you guys ready for that? Okay. Well, here's a quick recap of what we've been learning. We talked about the gospel context, right? The reason for the gospel. And we highlighted last week the 9 gospel words, the gospel 9, as we're calling them. The gospel context, or the reason for the gospel, God created us in his image to live in a loving relationship with him. But pridefully, we rebelled against God and ruined the opportunity. The 3 R words for the gospel context. Relationship, everyone say relationship. Rebelled. Ruined. All right, next we talked about the gospel text. This is the report of the gospel. Therefore, God became a man in Jesus Christ. And as a perfect role model, he lived the life we should have lived. As a perfect ransom, he died the death we should have died in our place. As perfect proof of life after death, he rose on the 3rd day. So the gospel 9, the 3 there is role model. Come on, role model. Ransom. Rose. All right, then it's the gospel next. How do we respond to the gospel? Well, if you repent and believe in him, you can receive the gift of salvation. And then we ask a question, are you ready? So the next 3 R words, repent, receive, ready. Okay, pop quiz. Close your eyes. What's the first 3 R words? Ready, set, go. That's 76%, okay? In my household growing up, if we got a 76%, that was considered an F. Okay, very strict Asian parents, okay? Here we go. All right, let's try it again. Close your eyes. Relationship, rebelled, ruined. Ready, set, go.
Relationship, rebelled, ruined.
Wonderful. The next 3, role model, ransom, rose.
Role model, ransom, rose.
Then the next 3, repent, receive, ready.
Repent, receive, ready.
Okay. Turn to a neighbor and share the gospel 9 real quick. Ready, set, go. All right, turn to your other neighbor and share it if you haven't already done that. We're having fun here. It's good. I believe if we use these gospel 9 as a framework, we can clearly share the gospel. And so we want to practice the gospel 9 every day so that we can memorize these 9 words to trigger a thought. And just a word of advice, all of this needs to be filtered through being led by the Holy Spirit. I was talking to a dear brother last week. In the years that we've preached the gospel, never has one conversation ever been the same. And so there needs to be a spirit-filledness, if that's even a word, and a spirit-ledness as you engage in conversation. Now, I believe the gospel 9 can be a helpful tool. And so as you meditate on those words and remember those words, God can use that to have a gospel conversation. But don't freak out when one of the R words is escaping you and you're like, well, I can't do it. The Holy Spirit in you and through you is able to preach the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
So be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. So we also shared last week, as we recap, a short version of your testimony, which you can just pull out of memory. And the three sentences that we answered was, before Jesus, I was, you fill in the blank. Then Jesus, then you fill in the blank. And now you fill in the blank. So for example, the short version of my testimony to kind of start a gospel conversation is, before Jesus, I was angry, lonely, and depressed. Then Jesus showed me his love through the word, and now I have joy, purpose, and life. Quick, easy, less than 30 seconds. Amen? Have you guys practiced that this week, your short version of your testimony?
Yes.
Yes-ish?
Yes.
I'm going to have you guys think about it as I introduce my friend Bree Brown over here. She helps me with young adults. Bree Brown is going to share her short version of the testimony. Everyone, come on, Bree Brown right here. This wonderful sister is... One of my assistants for the young adults ministry, really, she runs it. And I just get to take all the credit for it. Nah. Bree, okay, Bree, what is the short version of your testimony?
Before Jesus, I was lustful, depressed, and hopeless. Then Jesus showed me he is the truth, and that faith in him is not blind faith, but faith built on evidence. Now Jesus has given me a life full of purpose, hope, and joy.
Come on, everybody. Come on, somebody. Thank you, Miss Bree. I appreciate that. Okay, go ahead. A short practice. Turn to your neighbor and share your short version of your testimony. Before Jesus, I was, then Jesus, and now. Ready, set, go. Turn to a neighbor and share. All right, all right. Would anybody like to share their short story? Before Jesus, I was... Then Jesus, now. Uncle Matt?
Before Jesus, I was a selfish man with anger issues who used substances to cope. I fought with addiction most of my adult life. Then Jesus got a hold of my heart through his powerful word. Now I am sober, joyful, living for Jesus to share who he is and what he's done for me and what he can do for others.
Praise God. Let's give it up. Thank you, Jesus. Two more helpers. All right, over here. All right.
Before Jesus, I was broken, lost, addicted, and angry. Then Jesus cleansed my soul and showed me the light. Now I am found, I am loved, saved, and I am forgiven.
Come on. Amen. Amen. All right, one more. One more brave soul. All right, Uncle Vern.
Before Jesus, I was full of myself, egotistical, prideful, chauvinistic and stupid. Then Jesus was introduced to me by the beautiful girl who became my wife.
Wow.
And now I'm just so glad I'm saved.
Amen. 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 Thank you all. You see how 30 seconds can impact a conversation? How 30 seconds can reveal a heart and share a story? Well, in our training this evening, we're going to unpack that a little bit and incorporate some of the gospel 9 words. But before that, I want to do a short teaching just to remind you, I think most of this is going to be a little bit of reminder for you, of Jesus's heart, why he came, how we are called, and then how we can be used for the glory of God through this gift of evangelism. So Jesus was all about sharing the gospel. And he calls us to share the gospel too. So why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Also write in your notes, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles there. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. I'll read it as we all turn there. This is the story of Matthew, part of his story, I should say. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Then he, speaking of Jesus, went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Verse 15, now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So we ask the question and answer, why did Jesus come? He says, "I have called the sinners to repentance. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I love in this story seeing a little bit of the heart of God in Jesus, that he not only engaged with people in the synagogues, in the religious circles, so to speak, but he also sat down with people who were known as the sinners, the tax collectors. Jesus gave them his presence. Jesus gave them audience. Jesus engaged with lost people outside of the religious circles. And just a word of caution, I know it's so beautiful to be in the house of the Lord. And there's a joy here because where two or three are gathered, he is in the midst, and in his presence is fullness of joy. But I've seen to our own detriment that we huddle together for far too long and we just stay in our holy huddles. And we forget that we huddle then to be a blessing to the world. Jesus huddled with his disciples, but he also modeled humbly serving those who are lost. Can we pray for a heart of Christ? Can we pray for the mind of Christ? To not just think about the church, but to think of the people outside of these walls and engage with them in gospel conversations. Why did Jesus come? Another proof text, Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Jesus says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." Why did Jesus come? To preach the kingdom. He came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And just as Jesus was sent out, we realize in the Great Commission that Jesus is also calling us. Jesus is also calling us. Turn to your neighbor and say, "My neighbor, you are called." Turn to your other neighbor, "My neighbor, you are called." I was refreshed last week with Pastor Rob's encouragement to not just leave the ministry or evangelism to the professional pastors. Jesus calls all of us. We are all enabled and filled by his Spirit to do the work of the evangelist. So you are called. How do we know this? Mark chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. Mark chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And I love this next part. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Just like Jesus is calling the disciples and the fishermen, I believe that his call is for all of us. Follow me, and get this, I will make you become fishers of men. I think one of the hesitations that I've seen in my heart of being afraid to share the gospel is that I never thought of myself as the guy. But if you look at that verse, "Follow me and I will make you." This is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the pressure isn't on us to be the guy or be the woman. The responsibility is us to be humbly submitted to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the one to make us fishers of men. So it's never going to be our own intellect, our own wisdom, our own charisma that's going to save people. It's the gospel. And it's the Spirit of God to prepare us as a meeting place so that the gospel can go forth boldly. We can boldly confess, "I am not that guy, but I know who that guy is. And as I follow him, he will make me a fisher of men." 2 Corinthians 3, 4, 5, and 6. 2 Corinthians 3. 4, 5, and 6, I love this. "And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is, not was or is going to be, but it is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul is sharing that I'm not sufficient. I can't even think of me being sufficient for anything. But it's Christ making him sufficient. But our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, speaking of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Do you know that you're entrusted with the beauty of the gospel? And Christ makes you sufficient. I think over and over the scriptures repeat this because we think that it's all about us. And it's not. I think, and I am convicted by this, I need to be praying like John said in John 3:30, I must decrease, but he must. It's not about us. It's not about. He makes us sufficient. It's him. It's all about him. As he makes us sufficient, we're supposed to be ready. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. Peter writes, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Always be ready. Always be ready to testify of the hope that is within you. The goal is that when you're living your life outside of these walls, that the world sees life because they see Christ in you, through you. That as you are modeling Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That as people look at you, they're not seeing you, they're seeing Christ in you. And when they ask you why, what's that hope about? I don't know. No, always be ready. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And then that's a gospel conversation. Before Jesus, I was angry, depressed, lonely. Then Jesus opened up my eyes to see how much love he has for me. And now I have joy, peace, and purpose. It's all about what Jesus has done in my life. We are called to be ready. We also know that we're called to reconcile sinners with their Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. I'm blasting you with a lot of these texts, but that's okay. Just write these references down. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are called and gifted with this ministry of reconciliation. We are called to then share that ministry, that message of reconciliation with sinners and their Savior. And I love this, that God will give you the courage, because we know in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a, yes, sound mind. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. When I was first being introduced to the reality of the gospel, how beautiful it is and the privilege it is to share it, I was immediately afraid because, like we learned last week, I didn't think I knew enough. I never thought that I was going to be that person. And I always thought, well, what if they ask a question that I don't know? I was given in a little bit to that fear because the focus was upon me instead of the focus being upon the Lord and his word, the promises. And he has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And guess what? Every gospel conversation that I've had more great ones than awful ones. Mostly people are thankful that I'm willing to share my story and thankful for the opportunity to hear about what God has done in my life. Even if they receive Christ or not, they're thankful that I was able to share that with them. I believe what Jesus says, that the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. And we need to be praying that the Lord sends the laborers. Do you believe that the harvest is truly plentiful, Calvary Vista?
Yes.
Do you believe that the harvest is truly plentiful, Calvary Vista?
Yes.
Yes. And the laborers are few, but I see a room full of laborers, willing and able, not because they're the best, but because they follow Christ, but because they love him, but because they're filled with him and led by him. Oh man, I can't wait till after the series and how the Lord will reuse and redeem these messages and ignite you to be the person that you never thought you could be. But it's Christ in you, and he's going to shine through you. Can I just share? Christ will be the one to shine through you. You're just the vessel. You just have to say, Lord, here I am. Send me. And you'll notice, it's not a coincidence. It's God's sovereignty bringing people to you, having these conversations you never thought you'd have. But it's God opening up those doors. He's looking, really, I believe in the reality of the gospel, that if he's willing to leave heaven to come and rescue us, he will bring people to hear the good news. He's looking for those who are ready. And I believe the Lord is making us ready. So how can we be used by God? And maybe what's the measure of success in sharing the gospel? Well, let me talk about our duty and God's faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 8, we have a couple of different characters that Paul is writing about. And everyone has a specific role or duty. But notice how Christ is the one behind it all and receiving the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 8. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So what is our duty? I believe our duty is faithfulness. One person plants, another person waters, and God gets the increase. God brings the increase. Not every gospel conversation you'll have is going to be a moment of salvation. We hope for it. We pray for it. But the reality is, maybe your job is just to water. Maybe your job is to plant. Maybe your job is to see the Lord get the increase. But our job is not to measure success by, yes, someone accepted Jesus today. No, we can measure success by faithfulness. God gave me the opportunity and I shared. And now, hey, the Spirit, who is the one convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, we believe that he'll use that conversation. We believe that the word of God does not return void. He will complete that good work. He'll start that good work. He is faithful. Your job, your duty is just faithfulness. Now, praise God. If you get to lead someone in that moment of them accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior, praise God. But success is also just you being faithful. Okay, so don't get hard on yourself or don't get discouraged when not every gospel conversation ends in a moment of salvation. Your job is just to be faithful. Amen?
Amen.
We need to be filled by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. This training, knowing Jesus' heart, it's all good. But it's the Spirit of God who will equip you, empower you, encourage you, give you wisdom on what to say and what to share, what to not share and what not to say. We can do all this training, but we have to filter it through being Spirit-led. Amen? So as we abide in him, John chapter 15, and abide in his love, as we're asking Ephesians, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, be being filled with the Spirit, that the Lord will fill us and that the Lord will use us. I once prayed for the Holy Spirit to fill me. It was the first time I ever thought about like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit empowering you. And, you know, there's a moment where the whole Bible college class was gathering and the preacher, the teacher, Pastor Dr. Lou Wing, he was sharing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he was describing his experience that he began speaking in tongues and he felt the love of the Lord. And I'm learning about these things and I've never prayed for the filling of the Spirit. So he invites the class, hey, come up to the front and be filled with the Spirit. And so I'm expecting this just like, you know, Acts chapter 2 thing, the rushing wind, right? And so I go, and he's anointing us with oil. We're laying hands on each other, and we're praying for the filling of the Spirit. And I'm just waiting to feel something. And I was looking around. You know, is anything happening, right? Some people were crying. It was a moment of sobriety for some. But I didn't feel anything. And I walked away saying, maybe I'm just not that guy. But later on, it was my coworkers at Old Navy. Old Navy in Temecula, the Promenade Mall. Weeks were passing. They said, what happened to you? And I said, what do you mean? They said, you can't stop speaking about Jesus. And you can't stop smiling. And you're like, and I was like, what? Really? You know? And I was telling my counselor at that time that I had this cool interaction. And then my counselor said, remember when you prayed to be filled with the Spirit and used by the Lord? You didn't feel anything? And I said, yes. He goes, God filled you. And I said, he filled me. It wasn't evident in that moment. I didn't feel something like I expected to feel. But it was by faith that I prayed, and the fruit spoke for itself. So when I say be filled with the Spirit, be empowered by the Spirit, it is a prayer of faith, not feeling. You may feel the presence of the Spirit and his love. That's beautiful. I love those moments. But oftentimes, it's maybe that realm of faith that the Lord is growing you in, that apart from the feelings of his goodness or his love or his presence, will you still show up and will you still serve him? And so I don't want to discourage anyone who has been asking for the filling of the Spirit, but they don't feel him. Well, I encourage you, give it a couple of weeks, give it a month, and then see the fruit of your life. Ask the people around you, do you notice anything different about me? And hopefully they're seeing more of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to do a couple of training things where we're going to incorporate the Gospel 9 into our testimony. Now, I shared that at the end of last week where I took one of those words and I attributed it to a little bit of the story of how I had an awful relationship with my parents. There's a phrase that I want you to write down, and it's the phrase, in the same way. Write down that phrase, in the same way. Now, the curriculum that we're teaching through and equipping all of our leaders to have in the back of their mind and in their tool belt is that as they're being Holy Spirit led, that maybe they can use one of the Gospel 9 R's and relate that to part of their story using the phrase in the same way. So, for example, I believe we're created to be in relationship with God. It's supposed to be a perfect and loving relationship. And I believe that I was supposed to have a perfect and loving relationship with my parents, but I failed and I ruined it. And in the same way, that's the phrase, in the same way, we've all ruined our relationship with the Lord. But God, who is a perfect role model in Jesus, died for us. Do you have a role model in your life? Yeah, what do you like about that role model? Oh, they're faithful, they're kind, they're generous. In the same way, God is kind and faithful and generous. So it's using that phrase in the same way to incorporate your story and engage in conversation. So what I want to do in the next 5 minutes, 5-7 minutes, is to think about maybe one of those R words that you can relate to a part of your testimony. So this is kind of an expanded version of your short testimony. And I'm going to give you guys 5-7 minutes to think about that on the back of your notes to write those things down. And we're going to use that formula, right, the 9 R's. And I want you to adopt the phrase in the same way. So it can be used in the good sense or the bad sense. Say you had a great relationship with your parents. I had a great relationship with my mom and dad. And this is me hypothetically speaking, because I didn't. I shared my story, right? So hypothetically, I had a great relationship with my parents. My parents always showed up. They always provided. And you know what? In the same way, God showed up and provided. So you see how that can work? So it's the hinge in the same way. It can work good or it can work bad. And so we're going to practice that.